Well, you are listening to the North Peace Roundtable podcast, episode 44. Thanks for tuning in. My name is Andrew. With me, as always, is Corland.
Hello there.
And Cameron.
Good morning, everyone.
Well, what if I'm watching this in the evening?
Then good evening, everyone.
There we go. If you are new to this podcast, we do this roughly about once a week and talk about a topic related to Christianity, the Bible, doctrine, what it means to follow Jesus. And then we do some fun segments as well. And so today's topic is one that probably lots of you, maybe you've wrestled with this, kind of going, what does this actually mean? But it came up this week from a couple different people. And basically they asked, okay, what does it actually look like to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? So let me just read that. It comes from Deuteronomy 6. What did you call it? It's
the Shema.
The Shema. But this is where God says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So that was kind of, the main commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The reason we say mind is because Jesus, when he was asked in the Gospels, you know, what's the greatest commandment? He added mind, which is interesting. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. That's the first, or the great and first commandment. So I think all of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, you probably know that verse. But a couple times this past week, people have asked me, okay, what does that actually mean, though? What does it mean to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? I don't know. Thoughts?
Good question.
Part of the question was centered around mind, but as you read that again, it's like, what does it mean to love with your soul?
Yeah.
I feel like that's what I'm in least control of. If I think of my heartfelt emotions towards following Jesus, and then the mind, I feel, is actually easier, because that's where, for me at least, the intentional process began. So I don't recall this like epiphany of like, now I am just deeply in love with Jesus. I remember a time in my early 20s where I was like intentional about thinking about Jesus, about being intentional and just mindful about my actions, you know, thinking about sin, trying to, you know, capture. So I feel like taking control of the mind and then choosing to love Jesus with that. It sounds awful, but it didn't. I don't think it started with my heart. I think it, because I grew up knowing I should do that when I was a young adult, I decided to focus on that.
Yeah.
And I think my soul just followed suit. And because I was intentional about a relationship, then so did my heart. Where I've heard it that, you know, you just fell in love and then you learn to do what that means. Having grown up in this form of church, I just believe I just always thought I loved and just never knew how to follow with my mind. So with mind, it was always about just being a little bit calculated in how I'm going to interact with this relationship. Yeah. As awful as that sounds.
Yeah. Yeah, I think too, to know, like, in the biblical worldview, and like in that culture, we think heart as like, well, heart is our emotions. But in that worldview, heart would be viewed as like, it's the very center of who you are.
It's kind of the center of like your intellectual being, your emotional being. It drives your life. Like they would have known that. Like it's more complex than.
Yeah, it's more than just like, oh yeah, just like the lovey-dovey feelings. When they said like, that's why when the Bible uses the word heart, right? It talks about like the very core of who you are. You know, some people have called it's like the throne of your life. It's like everything about you is kind of wrapped up in your heart. So I think that gives us a little bit of a clue. It's not just feelings, but there is an aspect of that, because we were even, you know, having a little bit of a discussion this week, like Some people are all intellect, right? Where it's, I've never felt, you know, I'm using air quotes, felt the Holy Spirit. I'm just like, I know that it's true. It's all mind. And then some people are the opposite, where it's like, I became a Christian because I had this unique experience where I felt the Holy Spirit's presence and blah, 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 blah. I think you actually need both. One without the other is inadequate, because the reason this came up is we're reading this book by Alyssa Childers, whatever, however you say it, about progressive Christianity and how all these people are like deconstructing their faith. And it was interesting because we, around the staff room, we all know people who have done that, right? Oh, I just went on this journey of deconstruction and now I'm not a Christian anymore. And it was either like one or the other. It was like someone who was very, very intellectual and never had that, like, I hate using the word encounter, but encounter with the Holy Spirit. So they went, you know, it's just in my mind. I've never had an experience with God, so it can't be real. Or the other type of person was someone who only relied on experiences and they had no kind of intellectual grasp of the scriptures and why Christianity is true. And it was interesting saying, like, yeah, it seems like without both, people kind of flounder and don't know what to do. Like, if you're all solely running on emotions in Christianity, you're going to hit a wall where it's like you don't actually know what you believe. And if you have soul, just only intellect, you're going to wrestle and go, is this really true? Like, I don't feel anything.
Yeah, I get what you're saying. And I think with this passage, we lose, I don't want to say lose, our words that we put in there for the translation, like you said, even the word heart, it doesn't fully encapsulate what the original authors would have meant with that. Sure. And our understanding of that doesn't fully encapsulate that. Because even with the word soul, like, we think of that as like our little floaty ghost in a vessel type thing, right? Like, it's kind of trapped in us. We die and our soul just kind of pops away and away it floats. And that's kind of what exists.
Not what happens.
But the biblical authors would have actually, like, when they meant soul, it's actually the word nefesh, which means essentially your whole being. Like, it's like,
sure,
your body and your heart. Like, it's those two things combined, right? So it's not a ghost in a shell. It's more so, like even in the way they wrote, even dead creatures were still nefesh or a soul, so to speak, but they were dead nefesh. Like the way they would have written it, essentially. Hmm. So even our idea, I think that's why we can get confused, because we're like, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. Well, aren't those kind of the same thing, connected in some sort of way almost, right? But they're different because each one of those points builds on the other, right? So love the Lord your God with all your heart. Like we said, that would have been like the center of your existence, where all of your passions come from, all of your emotions, all of your intellectual thoughts. And all your nefesh or your soul would have been, you know, your body and your heart combined. And then all of your mind or your strength, that word is miod, which is actually more so, that verse is actually one of the only places in the Bible where that word is translated into strength. Other than that, it's usually translated into the word very or much. So In original context, it probably would have meant to love God with all of your muchness, which sounds weird and yet kind of makes sense, right? Like, sure. there's a sense of, you know, after you've built on your heart and your soul, that everything about you, all of that encompassing, all of your power or your strength that you have, you would love God with that. You would pursue him with that very much, right? Like, it's interesting because I catch myself doing this all the time, is I'll read scripture and I'll be like, I'll try and take the words that they're using and put them into a modern day understanding of that specific word.
Yeah.
When often when we do that, we lose some of it, right? Because we have become incredibly intellectual. We forget that there's spiritual aspects to this too, right? So I don't know. I just found that really interesting that these things build on each other. They're not just disconnected points and like, wait, how do I do that? Like, it's even when we talk about as Christians, right? David asked God for a pure heart, right? And that would have been at the center of his being, which would have obviously affected him outwardly, right? So I don't know. I thought that was really interesting when I was looking into this.
Yeah, I think it's kind of just trying to say that with every aspect of who you are, like we're not, I don't think it's meant to like divide us up into like, you know, well, right now I'm operating in like a 95% in my heart, an 88% in my mind. I think it's just meant to say, okay, with every aspect of who you are, your muchness, I like that, that's good. Are you loving God with every fiber of your being, right? With everything that makes you you, are you loving God in that? That's good, Corlin. I didn't know you were like a Hebrew scholar.
Dude, the Bible Project's amazing when it comes to learning.
So I guess then, like, it's the how, I guess.
Yeah,
yeah.
And being okay with the fact that, like how you said, it's not divided up. So we don't, the question is, we don't really have to ask how to love with our mind or our soul or our heart.
Yeah.
But appreciating that combination, those words used to express this idea of everything that you are, just rest in the fact that we have to love God and engage in this relationship with everything that we are, and not think about compartmentalizing our expression of love towards God.
Yeah, and I think too, like, I think that you can grow in, you know, when I think about loving God with my mind, you know, maybe it is my thought life and, you know, how...
Just being disciplined in your thought.
You know, I think about Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think maybe there's an aspect of that where, you know, I think you can compare it a little bit to how you love your spouse, right? Loving and, you know, we're all married guys here. And I think the longer you're married, and it's Cam's anniversary this week, 11 years, the longer you're married, I think the more you realize that, like, the love for your spouse is not solely this romantic, lovey-dovey,
gushy-gushy
feeling. That's definitely a part of it, right? And we can get into the different biblical words for love, and there's, you know, they're all... What?
Eros is one of them.
Eros, and then like agape and all that. And that's all very true, but I don't, we won't go there. But
someone should write a book about those.
Yeah, like something about like how, like languages, like how you love, and it's like a language. But I think there definitely is times when it is this romantic, you know, lovey-dovey type, even sexual love. But there's also seasons when that's not quite there, right? I think about when we first had kids and it was like your life is crazy busy and there's not a whole lot of that there, but I still love my spouse, right? And I think, can I love my spouse with my mind? Yeah, if I'm not thinking about other women all the time or I'm not fantasizing, you know, when I'm with my wife. Yeah, that would be me loving my wife with my mind, being... Cam sending us texts while we record. What a jerk. But I think I can love my wife with my mind, right? If I'm staying faithful to her, not fantasizing about other women, whatever, that kind of thing. And then how I love my wife can be me serving her very practically, right? Doing things for her. And so I kind of view it, I mean, obviously the metaphor breaks down because God's not our spouse, right? And there's no sexual love between God and us. Like that's, but I think about like, how do I love God? I even, you know, think Jesus in John 14, he said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So he said to his disciples, like a way that you can actually show that you love God is if you obey him. And I think we kind of go, well, no, love is like, I just love him.
You just have to feel a certain
way. Right, and there's, yes, yes and amen. You should have, like, feelings of love for God. But if you don't obey him, you don't love him. Like Jesus says, if you actually love me, you will obey me. And so it's the same kind of thing with my spouse. I could say, like, oh, I have all these great feelings for Molly. But if I never do anything to serve her, do I actually love my wife? If I'm just, I never help out, I never... whatever, empty the dishwasher, or I never do anything. Cam's like, I never do that.
Careful with your examples.
Yeah, I know. She doesn't listen. It's fine.
I think taking thoughts captive and the verses around that, and I remember being in conversation with a couple people where it's like, oh, I'm so sinful because I think about this. And it broke down to like, no, It's actually pretty natural to have these kind of thoughts flood your mind. It's what you do with them at that point where you actually, the idea of taking them captive and the idea of, and the example that was used with this person was like, you know, he was engaged and he would have wandering eyes, whatever. And he felt all really condemned because, wow, I saw another beautiful girl. And it's like, well, what are you doing with those thoughts when they enter your mind? And right. So by the end of that conversation, he was going to, and through being encouraged, say like, okay, when you have that thought, you're going to start saying, thank you, God, for my wife. And you're going to actually start thinking about, you know, your wife. And it was kind of interesting because he was a young person and he learned how to take a thought captive, realize it's not sin to have that thought, but it would be sin to act on it. And so then it was just this conditioning that he did, this mental exercise that I believe was really positive because it allowed him to realize I can actually take control of thoughts. Yeah. I can exercise with my mind. And in doing so, by that exercise, you're obeying God. And so that could be a very simple example of how to love God with your mind also, if we were thinking about what that would look like.
Yeah, I appreciate that both of you guys are using like really practical physical examples, because I think that, like Andrew had kind of alluded to earlier, we as Christians can often swing the pendulum of like being super spiritual or super intellectual. But when it comes to some of these physical aspects of loving God and showing that you love him, like something I try to constantly remind myself of is that God is the creator of the universe. He created the space that we're in. He created the earth. He created humanity, right?
Yeah.
So it would be nonsense to say that there isn't physical things that we can do to show the creator of the universe that we love him and honor him and respect him, right? And so even then, when you think that God created you physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, all of these things, there are ways that we can honor God, right? It's not just this call to an unrealistic standard. It's a call to and a cheesy catchphrase, be who you were created to be, right? Like, we were created to honor God in these ways, right? Yeah. So then when we've been inspired by the Holy Spirit to do these things, it's then an outpouring of the Holy Spirit through us that shows how humanity can be or could be or should have been.
Yeah, I think sin and the curse of sin is what makes this so difficult, right?
Yeah.
Because I think, like the first human beings, Adam and Eve, before sin, I don't, and again, it's not explicit in the Bible, but I don't think they sat around going like, how can I love God? Because there was no selfishness, there was no sin, there was no impure thoughts. It was just good and whole and perfect. And so I think sin and the curse of sin, really, that's where this becomes difficult, because I have a sinful nature and we live in a sinful, broken world and I'm tempted. And I think that's where we're, you know, the battle comes in, where it's like, okay, I got to battle for my mind and to renew it and to not dwell on those things. And, and I got to be in the Word and know what Jesus commands of me and then willingly obey that. But I think there is this battle because of sin. So if you're listening and you're going like, I hope we're not making it sound really easy, right? We'll just love God. It's just, you know, it is. Yeah. It's a battle because we live in this broken, fallen world. And yet there is like joy in it, right? In all of those areas, like emotionally, when I come to church and I sing, there is this emotional outpouring, right? Yeah. That I'm connecting with God. There's an intellectual side, right? When I study the Word and you look into Hebrew and Greek and all these fascinating things, there's an intellectual aspect of it too. And then there's just this practical aspect where you do, when you obey Jesus, it does bring joy. It doesn't mean it's not hard, but when you obey him, you're like, yeah, I'm living how I was meant to live, and this is, it's actually, it's good. It's not,
it works,
yeah, because like you said, this is how God designed us to actually live. So be encouraged, like if you're listening, that we're not saying that it's super easy to just love God with everything about you. No, like, but I think it's not complicated, right? It is easy in a sense of not just like actually doing it, but we've made it, I think, overly complicated, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think Jesus would say, well, if you love me, obey me, and spend time with Jesus in the word and through prayer. There's just very practical things we can do as an outpouring of our love for God. So
yeah, because I was going to say, I think that without God, we can't, without the Holy Spirit, we can't love God well, right? Because our human heart will always, it's broken. We'll always turn to sin. We'll always turn to that. Because even our biblical heroes that we look up to, and like we've talked about how we put them on a pedestal, like even David after Bathsheba had cried out to God to give him a pure heart, like it, he went to God for that. He didn't go inward of himself and say, well, I have to go to my room now and spend 24 hours in prayer and fasting so that I can make sure that I get to an emotional and spiritual right place with God. He went to God, yeah, and asked God to help him, right? And so if this is something you're struggling with or don't know how to do, it's okay to pray and to cry out to God and ask for help with this, right? Yeah. So
yeah. And I think too, you know, as maybe a closing thought, there will be seasons where you don't necessarily feel it. I remember Don Banman sharing there was a season after his grandson died, for probably a couple months, where he just, the feeling of like love towards God was just not there. And yet he had to like make a conscious choice, like, I'm not going to base it on my feelings,
yeah,
and I'm going to actually still daily do the work of like being with God and praying and crying out to him. And those feelings came back.
Yeah.
But he said, if it was just solely based on how I feel right now, he's like, no wonder people walk away. Because you will go through seasons where it's like, man, I'm not feeling anything, right? And whether we call them, I'm in a desert place or whatever we say, right? Well, I'm just feeling really dry spiritually.
Yeah.
You will inevitably go through seasons like that. So you can't base your whole relationship with Jesus on just how you feel in the moment. It's like a marriage. There's seasons where I'm not really feeling it, and that's where people go, well, I'm going to walk away now and divorce my spouse because I don't feel it. Well, mm-hmm, no, because there's seasons of life where you still love your spouse, you still serve them, even though you don't feel anything, because that's not, love is not solely based on feelings, right? So, yeah. So just be encouraged if you are in a season of, man, I'm just not feeling it. That's completely normal. And to still do the work of, you know, seeking to obey Jesus and being in the word and prayer, and over time those feelings come back. So any last?
No, it's a good segue into our context is key, because I've got a good one.
Oh, okay. Oh boy. Wait a second. So if you're new to the podcast, we do these little segments.
They're a little goofy, a little great.
They're not goofy. They're quite serious. So here we go.
Context is key.
All right. Context is key.
Okay. So I'm going to ask Pastor Andrew to take this verse out of context.
Oh, boy.
Yes.
And Father Corlin to put the pieces back together. Today's verse is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, and I'll parachute in and grab a little piece of it, just the good stuff. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Essentially saying that God will not give you more than you can handle. Andrew, can you abuse that scripture, please?
I'm going to abuse it so hard. It's funny that, did you pick this because of the sermon on Sunday? Because I had like three people bring this verse up to me.
Oh, no.
Uh-huh. It's great. Because, okay, so I'll give you... Okay, so actually, no. I'll just take it out of context and then I'll explain. So when it says, God is faithful, he'll not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Basically, what that means is God will never give you more than you can handle. He will always come through for you, whether it's health, finances, marriage problems, a rebellious kid. God will never let you get in over your head. He will always, like it says, he's faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted beyond your ability. He won't give you things that you won't be able to handle. So just trust in him.
I think this
Have
is...
Have you read the Bible?
I think this is a really interesting passage when you think about how people take it out of context and what it actually means. Because I think, like, my initial... my initial thoughts on this are that I would say, like, yeah, in some ways I can agree with the out of context in some ways. I want to be very careful and make sure that I explain it's in some ways, because I remember being stuck in pornography addiction and sexual addiction and thinking to myself, yeah, right, God won't tempt me more than I can handle, because, like, or allow me to be tempted more than I can handle, because, you know, how I've been stuck in this for years, like, how can I not get out of this? And yet this whole time that I was stuck in a pornography addiction, there's this little button on the top right or left of your internet tab that click out of it, right? Yeah. So I was stuck in there, but there was still a way out. But I think at the same time, like, our hearts will always fall to temptation because we're selfish. Because of our sinful nature, we're selfish and broken people. So we need the Holy Spirit to show us how to get out of our temptation, yeah. And what that way out is. So when it comes to that God will never tempt us or allow us to be tempted for more than we can handle or give us more than we can handle, well, I think we know that God gives us more than we can handle because we're not able to handle life well at all without him, right? So yeah. we need Jesus, and yeah.
The Holy Spirit and Jesus, like, God gives us as humans the strength to say no. We must choose physically to say no. Because mm-hmm. I think that, and we're at an overarching saying, the Holy Spirit will empower you to say no. Some people stop there and say, okay, well, I can say no, so obviously the Holy Spirit's not taking this away from me right now, so I can just live in this mess. It's like, no.
Right.
God has given an out in that we can choose his way over temptation, but there is a very physical and very real in the moment decision where I actually have to go through a lot of discomfort. I might actually have to bring people around me to hold me accountable, to tie me to a wall. So I don't, like, I need some physical real barrier to help me overcome, but it's there. And if we choose those ways, I mean, I think that's where God is faithful to say, okay, yeah, you are choosing this way out. I'm not going to give you more. But I don't like it when people say you'll never be given more than you can handle. It's like every biblical story, every hero, quote unquote, of the Bible has been given something immeasurable to the point where they're crying to God saying, like, are you crazy?
Yeah.
This is more than I could ever imagine.
Yeah. So it was interesting because, in the sermon on Sunday, I basically said that, like, that old phrase, you know, well, God will never give you more than you can handle. I essentially said, like, that's not in the Bible. That's a lie. God constantly gives people more than they can handle. And I had three people this week, well, what about 1 Corinthians 10:13? I said, that's about temptation. Mm-hmm. That's not about your finances. That's not about your
life
health.
Challenges.
Yeah. That's about you being tempted to sin. And they went, oh, yeah. So, yeah, absolutely. God will never let you be tempted beyond your ability. Like you said, it's not like he puts you in a situation where you go,
he didn't,
I had no choice, I had to sin.
Yeah.
No.
He doesn't hold you in a full Nelson saying, sin, do it. Like,
right? He provides the way of escape so that you can endure it. But we take that and we go, well, don't worry, God will never let your finances. No, of course he will. He does that all the time. So even this verse has nothing to do with finances or health or problems that we encounter. And I love that you said that, because I gave the example, like, constantly the whole Bible is stories of God going, you're in over your head now, why? So now you'll actually call out to me, and then I'll show up and I'll do something amazing, and it'll be for your good and for my glory. Like, so you can't say, well, don't worry, God will never give you more than you can handle. Sure he will. He does it all the time.
And even with the temptation to sin, like, it does invoke a responsibility and a response from us to say, like, okay, we're going to all leave this room and have opportunities and temptations to sin. We are going to choose not to, because we can think quickly about the impacts of that sin. And we've been given this out. We have been given this grace, but it still involves choice. And so I really struggle if someone says, yeah, like you said, I had no choice. Like, I just, it was right in front of me. I had to do it. Well, it's like, well, no, you could have turned around. You could run from that sin. Like,
yeah. Because literally right after where you stopped reading, it says, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
Drop like, your cloak in her room and run.
Yeah. That's not, that's,
get out of there, bro.
That's not the totally. Holy Spirit playing. Yeah. You know, like, have you, do you guys know Roller Coaster Tycoon? How like if we had a bad guest in your amusement park, you could just like click, pick him up and like drop him somewhere else. Like that's not the Holy Spirit doing that for you. That's God telling us, hey, there's a way out. Make the choice. Run away yourself.
I feel old.
I know. I feel really, I love your analogies.
Thank you.
Roller Coaster Tycoon. I don't think I've ever played that.
Really?
No, we used to play Sim City.
Oh.
You never played that?
No.
That's where you would build a city and then you could send natural disasters.
And like, wow.
Yeah, it was terrible. Uh-oh, here comes an earthquake. Oh, 100,000 people died. Yeah, that was literally the game. Like,
oh, wow.
It was pretty brutal. Anyways, this has been
Context is Key.
All right, we have one more segment. And this is where we take a clip of a pastor or a preacher or something like that.
A speaker might be.
A speaker is what we'll call them. So this segment is
The Podcast Cast React.
I played those little intros for my wife, and she just kind of sat there going, I don't get it. Why? I'm like, isn't that funny?
Mine too.
I don't understand why. Why is that funny? I'm like, oh, you don't get it. All right, here is.
You don't know anything.
Here is our clip today. It's from probably the smiliest pastor on the internet.
Oh, Joel.
Yeah, good old Joel.
That I'm doing what I believe to the best of my ability that God's called me to do, and that's to bring hope to people, to try to lift people, and to try to get people interested that are not necessarily churchgoers. And I think that's where, you know, we've seen a lot of favor, and like I mentioned earlier, a lot of people that watch don't go to church. And so, you know, I just feel like that God's given us all different gifts, and I stay focused on what God's called me to do.
Do you ever feel like you need to talk about sin more?
You know what, I just feel like I do it in a different way. I get that, you know, that criticism sometimes, but, you know, I'm still one of the old-fashioned ones that give an altar call at every service and on every television broadcast. And, you know, when I talk about it, I talk about, you know, how we can become better, how we can overcome. And I just, you know, I probably categorize it bigger, but I don't feel like I'm supposed to go and beat people down. Most people know what they're doing wrong. You know, the scripture I come back to, it says the goodness of God leads people to repentance. And so when I tell people, like I will tomorrow night, that, you know what, you may have made mistakes, you may have done wrong, but you know what, God is on your side. You can receive forgiveness. He's got mercy for every sin. You know, that's how I do it. And, you know, we've seen thousands of people come to know the Lord.
I just love the way he talks. With that, it's got that little
Southern draw.
That little whistle in there. I can't do the whistle.
Not without sounding incredibly creepy.
he's good in the sense of like he makes it sound inviting. Like and so I could totally see in our culture and our day and age where not everybody, but where lots of people would flock towards that, right?
So what was wrong? Like what was wrong with what he said, or what was the?
So I'll go the other way and say there is nothing wrong with what he said in context, because I've shared sentiment with a close friend, and I think I shared on the podcast a week or two ago, I have a buddy, and if he's struggling, like I'm not going to be like reminding him of sin every time.
Right.
Going back to, because it sounded more like a friend conversation where, so yeah, thousands may flock to that message because maybe they are convicted by the Holy Spirit and they experience that love and grace and then they flock to the church. But this person's sitting in front of thousands and thousands of people, stadium full of people, and I believe he's missing an opportunity to direct sin and to be straightforward and to say, because I feel like the responsibility is on him because of his audience that he cannot gravitate towards one side of the more gentle or easier conversation.
Sure.
Without addressing sin directly. If this guy was, that sounded like Bible study, like small group, friends, accountability, like, listen, I know you're struggling. you know you're struggling. We've talked about it before. There's a relationship. I'm not going to remind you again today of why that's sin.
Yeah.
I'm going to be graceful and show God's love to you. That makes sense in the right situation. On his platform, in front of 50,000 people, it's wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Out of context.
Yeah, I think too, like, I agree, like, you know, and you don't have to beat someone over the head. But if you don't tell someone that they're a sinner, then why do they need a savior? If it's just kind of like, you know, and I love that he quoted Romans 2:4, right? The God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. But he, like, read the next verse. Paul says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment. God, Paul doesn't just go like, hey, guys. Yeah, God's kindness.
Relax, everybody.
He doesn't say, he doesn't just leave it like, oh, yeah, God's kindness brings you to repentance. The very next verse, he says, oh, but by the way, because you're hard-hearted, you're actually storing up wrath for yourself when God's righteous. So it's both, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I think that's where this, because I've had people ask, what's so wrong with Joel Osteen? He's so kind. He's so nice. I listen to his, you know, 20-minute little TED Talk thing, and I just leave feeling encouraged.
Yeah.
And I go, yeah, right. But it could very well be that you're just kind of slipping into this false sense of security if you never deal with sin and... Mm. If you don't ever actually call sin sin, if it's like, I know you've made mistakes, I've no, yeah.
So I think what's wrong with him, without knowing too much, is he may just be misusing his office as pastor. If Maybe. If he presented himself as just a motivational speaker,
yep.
using truths found in the Christian faith as a motivational speaker,
sure,
then that would make sense. But to then, but to say like, this is your home church, this is where you come to get fed, and I'm going to lead you, then he would be misusing that office in not sharing the full gospel.
Yeah.
But I think he got on a path, got some deals, wrote a book, got some invites, and just followed this TED Talk style of speaking, and has just become a gifted speaker, and had and maybe forgot the authority that he is maybe misusing, and because... We can read endless scripture of like, there is a different level of responsibility for those who accept that position as pastor, as leader of a church. And so you can't give a third of the gospel, even if that third is all encouraging and leaves people feeling wonderful and happy and warm.
Yeah.
So the wrong is not including the entirety of the gospel in your position as pastor over a large group of people.
Yeah, and I think one of the reasons that the kindness of God does lead us to repentance is because I know how sinful I am, and that God would do, like, you're just leaving. If it's like, you're a great person and God is kind towards you, it's like, okay. But when it's like, yeah, you're an enemy of God and you're rebellious against him, and yet he was so kind to you that he sent his son, then you go, yeah, that leads me to repentance. Mm-hmm. Not just like, God's this great sky grandfather who's so kind to me. Sure. It's kind of like, well, okay, I can take it or leave it. Right. And even the one comment that he made that, like, most people know they're sinful.
What they're doing wrong, yeah.
I'm like, no, they don't. Right. Have you seen the world? Sure. and I say that, like, sure, if you're a believer, then yeah, you probably know more so what you're doing wrong. But he's talking about people who don't go to church, who aren't Christians watching. The world does not know that what they're doing is wrong. That's why we have to define it for them and go, this is actually wrong.
Because there's no evil unless held in contrast of good, and there's no good unless held in contrast of evil or wrath. And so there's no goodness of God if it's not also communicated that there is a wrath of God.
Yeah.
And those two things will intersect and collide, and Jesus is going to prevent, you know, that wrath. And so if you don't have that, then what is goodness? Like, what value would there to be know that God is good?
It's like,
if he's not also wrath at the same time.
Yeah.
So that's what I mean. Like, he's short selling his congregation.
Yeah. Well, this has been the podcast cast react. I'm not going to play the
everybody have a good day.
Yeah. You know what? You just go out there. I wish I could. Oh man, that little whistle. It reminds me of the gopher in Winnie the Pooh.
That's right.
I can't even do it. I wish I could. My wife can do a really good impression because she's got the whistle underneath. But listen, y'all, I just thank you for listening. Oh, gosh. Anyways, for real, though, thanks for tuning in. Hopefully this has been helpful and entertaining. If you ever have any ideas for topics you want us to cover, or if you have, like, YouTube clips that you want us to react to, please send them my way. Or even verses that you go, I want to hear this one taken out of context. Please email us or message us, and we'd love to do that. Make sure you like and subscribe. Smack that like button. And we'll talk to you next week.